Okay, I'm still learning how to get out of teacher mode and get into pastor mode. And there's this thing that happens after Christmas break. So all you guys, I have some visiting students here today that probably weren't expecting Bible class today, but we're going to have Bible class today. After Christmas break, teachers just assume that the students have forgotten every single thing that they were taught. So you have to review, right? You got to review what you did last semester before you can do what you're going to do this semester. So we're going, for the month of January, we're going to review some things we touched on in 2025. So yes, we are going to talk about some things that you've heard before, but there's this really important lesson that I learned in the last 6 years teaching that I was never taught in seminary. It's not about the teaching, it's about the learning. And, you know, it's no offense to them. I loved how I was raised and who I was taught by. But it was more of an old, kind of like a old school bang on the pulpit. You know, it's all about the preaching and it's more about what I say than about whether or not you catch what I say. And the truth is, if, you know, you students, you Bible students here, there's something that happened in Bible class that doesn't happen in church. It's a nasty four-letter word. It's a quiz. They would often have quizzes. Some of you did well, some of you did not. Another nasty four-letter word, test. So I had to make sure that I wasn't just teaching, but that they were learning. Because if everybody in the class bombs the test, there was a disconnect. Now sometimes it's their disconnect, but sometimes it was my disconnect. So I want to apply that same thing to church. We had some good things go on in 2025 and some important lessons for our church. But if we heard them but did not implement them, and I'm not saying we haven't, I just want to review, then we've missed the point, right? God is calling us to something. God is calling us to do something. Sometimes I'll preach a sermon that is meant to be a flash in the pan. God said something, I want to share it with you. But there are other times, some of the work that happens behind the scenes in a pastor's world is praying to God for wisdom about how to lead the church. And when he provides that leadership, so three of the major sermon series we did last year were on purpose. They were on purpose for the purpose of getting us to go a certain direction. So we're going to review them. So you're going to get, over the month of January, you're going to get three sermon series in one sermon. Right? So you got to write fast or remember fast or go back and review some sermons. Not because I want you to hear my voice again, but because I want you to learn it. So, and if you missed it, you get the quick survey. So we ready to jump into this? All right. When I started here back in June, we had a sermon series called Hilltop Talk. It was about the Sermon on the what? Sermon on the Mount. And you guys who had me in ninth grade, it's called the Sermon on the Mount because it was a sermon on a mount. Yes, nothing magical about that name. It's in Matthew chapter 5. Turn there. Not about the teaching. It's about the learning. This thing is catching today, so I'm going to fight with this a little bit and I'll do it better next week. Matthew chapter 5, we're going to cover the entire Sermon on the Mount today. We're, like I said, this is meant to be a survey. This is meant to be a quick review over what I think took 4 weeks last time. Maybe five. 4 to 5 weeks. And we're going to do it all in one. Now, the big takeaway. The Sermon on the Mount was chapters 5, 6, and 7. It's Jesus' inaugural sermon. It's his first big sermon where he's beginning his ministry. And the normal thing for a pastor to do is to take every single line and every single phrase and build a sermon out of it. Well, you know, back in June, I was afraid Ellen was going to catch me in the office because I was speaking the Sermon on the Mount out loud. Because I wanted to see how long it takes to say the Sermon on the Mount. Turns out, if you speak it at a moderate pace, it takes about 12 minutes. Which tells me that you can take every single word that Jesus said and write a book on it. Absolutely. He is the Son of God. He is God Himself. Every word is the deep end. But when He presented the Sermon on the Mount, I still suggest that He was trying to get across one big idea. And what was that one big idea? The one big idea, as we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount, starting in chapter 5, He starts with the Beatitudes. If you've been in church for more than a minute, you've probably seen every single Beatitude have its own sermon. But really, when you read them out loud, it takes about 20 seconds, and it's just an introduction. Big idea there. Hey, you start following this guy, this Jesus guy, me, you know, this is Jesus presenting Himself to the world for the first time. You start following Me and you're going to be different, and it's going to have some payoff. It's going to have some consequences, some rewards. So that's the big idea. That's just His introduction. His big thesis statement that's going to be throughout the entire sermon is found in verse 13 and 14 and 15 and 16. Here we go. You are the salt of the earth. If the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word. We pray that we would internalize this message, that it will change our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. That's His thesis statement. That's His big idea. The big idea is that we are the salt and the light. Now, you guys have heard, if you're a church person, you've heard this since Bible school. If you weren't raised in church, maybe this is a new phrase for you. Jesus was trying to show them that the difference in someone who is following Me versus someone who is not is that they are the salt and the light. Now, He was talking to the Jewish people at the time. The Jewish people's religion was very internal. It was focused on building yourself up. It was a very private thing. It didn't really have an outward effect. In fact, they had rules to where if a Gentile, a non-Jew, even came in the house, it made their house unclean. Talk about racism at its finest. They were not an outward-focused religion. Jesus was saying that when you follow Me, it's going to have an effect on the outside world. We are the salt of the earth. You guys have heard this sermon, so I won't belabor it. Right now in our fridge, there is a bowl of fish soaking in water. We don't do that sort of thing down here. We're in the South. But when Jessica and I went to Italy back in the fall, we had this, the best thing we ate the entire time, I kid you not, was this little crustini thing that had creamed fish on it. And I know it sounds bad. I can taste it right now. It does not taste the way it sounds. And she's trying to make that today. I don't think of any of her her friends are watching this live stream. It's a secret to them. They're having a progressive dinner with ladies in the neighborhood because that's what they do in our neighborhood, I guess. So it's salted cod. And you have to first soak it for like 2 days to get all the salt out. Now, why did they salt it? It's not salted for flavor. It's salted to stop death and decay in the fish. And we talked about this back in June and July. That's a weird way to talk about salt. Those are really abrasive words. To stop death and decay. That's the way salt was used when Jesus said these words. It was used as a means of preservation. Even preservation sounds too nice. It was meant as a way to stop or halt decay and death. That's our role in the world as a church. To be out in the world fighting against death and decay. Just a reminder from what we said back in the summer. Let's look at America. Would you say that on the whole, our society is having death and decay, sin, halted or even slowed by the New Testament church in America today? I could probably not, right? Not probably at all. Not. Okay, so let's not worry about all of America or all of the Western world or even all of the earth. Let's just worry about Dickinson. Dickinson and surrounding areas. Is Dickinson better because we're here? Now, churches are in the gospel business. They're not in... that's where we're called to go. Now, I know some churches have hospitals. You got Methodist here in Houston and Baptist Hospital up in Little Rock. And there's nothing wrong with that. Churches get involved in all sorts of community outreaches and community things. Ultimately, we are in the gospel business. Everything we do needs to have the gospel as its foundation. We never need to give somebody a piece of bread or medicine or money unless it's got the gospel attached. But is Dickinson and Bay Cliff and San Leon and League City and Santa Fe, are they better because we're here? And if we can remember to ask ourselves that question will mess us up. Because we'll find ourselves not worried so much about decorations. And not worried so much about Fifth Sundays. Fifth Sundays are great. I love food. But their importance will be here and not here. We'll find ourselves focused on people. We'll find ourselves being more available to the lost. Are we effectively halting death and decay in the people around us? I mean, ask yourself, let's bring it down even smaller. Not Dickinson. You in your circle, your sphere of influence, are you known as a person in your bubble who brings life, who is halting death and decay? Are you the one people come to when they're struggling? Are you the one who is bold enough to call out sin or death and decay in their life? How are you doing as an individual? There are a lot of Christians who want to go to a church that's halting death and decay, but who as individuals don't want to do it on their own. That's how a church does it. A church is not a thing. A church is a bunch of individuals. So if the individuals are not doing it, the church is not doing it. That's how that works. You can't expect the church to do it for you. We as individuals need to be doing it. So who is in your sphere of influence, and are you effectively halting death and decay in the world around you? I don't know, stuff for you to think about. Sometimes it's easier for me to just ignore it. Sometimes I don't want to think about it. Sometimes I just want to go home. I'm tired today. Sometimes I don't want to pull that $20 bill out of my wallet and help that person. It says we are the salt of the earth and we are the light of the world. We are the light of the world. Now here you'll notice that this light and those two lights are off. Not a big deal. We have 8,000 switches, so it's okay that those lights got overlooked. It's really not making that big a difference, is it? I mean, some of y'all might like a little bit more light, but it's not making that big a difference. See, the thing about light in a lit place is that it really doesn't have that big of an effect. Thank you, Bob. See, negligible difference, right? Now, I had the opportunity in the last week with all my free time. Kids are home from school and got that New Year's resolution energy going on. I've replaced two different lights in the house. Now, I'm not a master electrician. I know my papa could go in and deal with live wires and never bothered him at all. Me, I'm turning off every single breaker in the house. That would not be a good way for me to die, and it's a likely way for me to die. So I'm turning off breakers. You see, for me to be effective, I have to go into the dark. That's where light's effective. And then I have this little bitty light that I got at a White Elephant Christmas this year. A little bitty thing, about as big as one of these 9-volt batteries. But it puts out about 800 lumens. It's amazing how the technology has changed. And it lights up any place that I'm in. Light is effective in the dark. So another question that we as a church need to ask ourselves, Are we effectively taking light into the dark? And I'm going to be asking you that regularly. And again, this is not an accusation. This is just a, hey, happy 2026. Let's make sure we're keeping the main thing the main thing. Are we effectively taking light into the dark? For your average run-of-the-mill, been in church since the day I was born, I cut my teeth on the church pew kind of church member, we don't have a lot of exposure to lost people. And we do that on purpose. Like, you know, you use birds of a feather, right? It's nobody really tries to not do what God told them to do. But it's really easy to find yourselves hanging out with Christians all the time. That's one reason that part of what I want to do as I lead here is minimize just activity at the church. Not to say having the occasional fellowship's not bad, but if we have, the church I grew up, I went to Sunday school, I went to Sunday morning church, I had an afternoon youth choir practice, we had Sunday evening class, Sunday night church, after church choir practice, Tuesday night cell meeting, Wednesday night prayer meeting, and Friday night fifth quarter. And if there was a work project on Saturday, you had to be there or you hated Jesus. We're so busy doing church that we're not being the church. We have to make space in our lives for darkness. That's what Jesus was telling these people. Hey, if you start to follow me. Again, this was new and fresh to them. They didn't really understand this Jesus guy. They didn't really have their mind wrapped around this Messiah. He was saying, if you follow me, you will be the salt of the earth. You have a purpose that is outside yourself. You will be the light of the world. Nobody takes a light and hides it under a basket. That's dumb. You put it on a stand. You hang it from the ceiling where it lights the whole room. And he says, let your light shine before others. When he says others, he's talking about people outside of the group who follow him. Let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So, y'all have already heard this sermon. But this is one of those things that you need to revisit regularly. Because this is where Jesus started his ministry. He started his ministry by looking at a group of people saying, if you follow me, it will require that you be salt and that you be light. And if you are not being salt and not being light, you are not doing a very good job at following me. And, to a people that had been raised in a culture where religion was always inward focused, that was pretty shocking. Christians are not made to be inward focused. Sometimes they need to go find somebody to love, right? They need to get out of themselves. It gives them purpose. And when they're not meeting that purpose, they struggle. Got some people coming to mind. We got to get to work. We got to be loving people. Now, he broke the whole Sermon on the Mount down into three ways. And I know those are small, but we just got it all on the same screen. The first section, we have chapter 5, verses 17 through the end of chapter 5. That's one section. He's making one point. He tells the same thing over and over and over. He says he came to fulfill the law, not to abolish it. And then he gives an example of anger, an example of lust, an example of divorce, an example of making oaths, an example of retaliation, and an example of loving your enemies. I won't re-preach all of those. It took weeks to do that. You can go read that. The big idea there that I want you to take away is that one way that we are salt and light to the world is that we are more focused on holiness than religion. It's a matter of the heart. More focused on holiness rather than religion. He didn't want us to make a new law, which is what we do sometimes, especially we Baptists. You ever heard the thing? Well, here where he says about anger. You've heard in verse 21, you've heard it said to those of old, you shall not murder, but whoever murders will be liable to the judgment. I say to you that everyone who's angry with his brother will be liable to the judgment. Jesus was saying that anger is a matter of the heart. He was not giving us a harder law that said, if you're ever angry with somebody, that you're a piece of dirt. No, he was trying to break us free from the law. He has fulfilled the law. He said, hey, just be holy. Let people see your holiness. Again, has everything to do with interacting with the lost world. When you are salt and light, you will be interacting with the lost world. And when you interact with the lost world, they're listening. And when they hear you give them rules that they know are not in the Bible. Like I was talking to a friend of mine the other day. She's very much of the church across the street. And you know, it's fine. I like talking to people from different backgrounds. But I got the same old, old Baptists, they just worry about drinking and dancing. Anybody ever heard that? In fact, her father-in-law was there, and it was a fun conversation, but he got to telling how, he's probably mid to late 60s, got to telling about how one of his aunts was kicked out of the Baptist church in Louisiana for being at the dance hall. Would you believe there's nowhere in the Bible that tells us that Baptists are against dancing? That's just nonsense. Sometimes we just add rules. Lost people know that. You know what lost people have now that they didn't have, even, 15, 20 years ago, 30 years ago? They got one of these. They got my new Star Trek phone case for Christmas. they can just Google, does the Bible really say that? We got to know our stuff. We need to be concerned about holiness. Not about keeping a list. Now, if you're seeking holiness, you will naturally keep the list. If I am trying to love my wife, I will naturally keep the list that she wants me to keep. If my kids are trying to honor their father and mother, they will naturally keep the list. If they're more worried about keeping the list without the love, what's the point, right? So one way that we can be salt and light is as we interact with the lost world, they can see that we're not concerned with behavior modification. We're not in the behavior modification business. And if we are, we need to stop. We are not in the business of getting people to change how they act. We're in the business of getting dead people alive. And we've got to always remember that. It is so easy for me to slip into my church raising, which is good, but it also comes with a cost, that church raising that says, that boy needs to know how to act. It's so easy to slip into that. No, we can't blame a child of the devil for acting like the devil. We need to expect it. We need to make room for it. And if a child of God is acting like the devil, we need to call them to God, not call them to behavior change. We need to call them to the Spirit of God that is in them. We need to call them to conviction. We bear the weight of God's work when we do that. So we have to be a people who are seeking holiness. The second thing that we need to seek, we see in chapter 6, and I know this is just a quick survey. This is, again, it took 5 sermons last time. He gives us, in chapter 6, he gives us an example of giving to the needy. He said, don't blow the trumpet. Just don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. He gives us the example of fasting. He gives us, it tells us about laying up treasures in heaven. What was he telling us there? He taught the same lesson 3 different ways. And in that lesson, he tells us that we need to be authentic. If you are interacting with the lost world, do you know what they can see faster than anything? Is that if it's supposed to be some quid pro quo, I'm doing this for you, now you got to come to church. One of my favorite things to do as a preacher is to look people in the eye and say, I'm not inviting you to church. It throws them off. Because I can tell from the way they're holding themselves sometimes, that, and carrying themselves, I can tell that they're thinking, oh, this guy's just trying, he's putting out the bait and he's trying to hook one. Hey, Bubba, I'm not inviting you to church. You do what you want to do. Did that just the other day, talking to a guy. I helped him with a funeral, and I'm just trying to help out. And the whole time there was this guard up, like, this guy's trying to hook me. I finally just told him, hey, I ain't preaching at you. I'm here to help you with a funeral. Don't come to my church. I don't care. You do what you want to do. The Lord will deal with you. And his whole body just relaxed. And then we got to do some real ministry. Got to have some real conversation. People know if we're authentic. We had some great service opportunities in the last year. We did a food drive. We got some food together for Lighthouse. We've done some angel tree stuff. We helped some people around Christmas. I am so proud to be a part of this church. Let's make sure we are always checking ourselves, saying, why are we doing this? We are doing this because we want to love like Jesus, not because we want anything in return. God's job is to grow this church. Our job is to serve the community. Our job is to be salt and light. His job is to grow this church. His job is to grow this church. We're going to start talking about VBS soon. I hope we have 120 kids. We're going to start talking about VBS soon. Traditional church thought, pastoral books would tell you that that's a huge outreach and it has to be such. No. No. Our job is to love families in the community and teach children the gospel. Jesus will grow this church. Period. We never serve others for something in return. That's not agape love. The word agape in the scripture, that Greek word for love, it means sacrifice, sacrificial love. Doing something for nothing in return. Putting others first. And that's hard. Because there is an expectation on leadership and on a church to always be growing. God may want us to stay stagnant for 2 years. Because he wants to teach us something. You know what Moses did for 40 years? He walked around alone in the desert with a bunch of smelly sheep just because God was preparing him for something greater. God's job is to do what God does when God does it. Our job is to be authentic as we love the lost. As we love the lost. And finally, our job is to show compassion. Chapter 7, he talks about, judge not. And I know I'm not reading much scripture. I want you to go back and read the Sermon on the Mount. That's your homework. I'm in teacher mode, so I'm giving homework. Judge not that you be not judged. You know, the most taken out of context verse in the entire Bible. You can't judge me. Only God can judge me. That's not going to work out for you, Bubba. It's not good. But what's he saying there? He's saying, hey, don't judge somebody for a little bit of dirt in their eye while you have a whole log sticking out of your eye. Now, what's he saying there? We are supposed to judge each other. You know, if I see Barry falling down drunk in the street, he's a church member. I'm supposed to judge him and call him back to the God that's in him. Christians are supposed to judge each other. That's how this works. We're not supposed to judge the lost world for being lost. They're lost. We're not supposed to judge. You know, I remember before I had kids, boy, I walk around the grocery store, I'd be judgy. Some mama with like 3 kids and those kids are acting like little hellions and, oh man, they're throwing stuff and climbing up and down and yelling and screaming. And then I had a few and now I just want to go hug her. You know what I mean? You can't judge somebody who is a child of the devil for acting like the devil. They're lost. Like sheep without a shepherd. No hope. We've got to see with the right eyes. We've got to look out at Dickinson and see it with the right eyes. You can easily look at Dickinson. And I don't know if I'll make anybody mad. I don't know. I'm just going to say what I know about Dickinson from the last 6-7 months. This used to be a place that was pretty well to do. And economic development has not kept up. And now there is an issue with drugs in this town. Did y'all see the news story of the lady that landed in the bayou the other day? Did you pick up on, now that's great that they were saved. The lady and her baby crashed in the bayou just a couple days ago. Did you see who saved them? A homeless man who's living across the street from our church in the woods. Is that guy better off because we're here? Who's living in the woods. Now, he wanted to be anonymous. The more it got out, the more it started to grow. And then the news stories changed from homeless man living in a wooded area. It became anonymous person. Hundreds of yards from this building is someone living in the woods. Do we judge them? Or do we look on them with compassion and say, hey, how can we slow death and decay in your world? Because you don't just take somebody who's homeless and teach them not to be homeless in 5 seconds. No, you take 5 years and you deal with mental health issues and you deal with physical health issues and you deal with drug use and you deal with backward thinking and you deal with broken families and you deal with all the things that goes with that. But the moment you stop having compassion and start judging, you stop being salt and you stop being light. I'm glad that lady and her baby were saved. All I saw was that there's somebody living in the woods a couple hundred yards from here. And that blew my mind. We've got to be a people of compassion. He sums that up with the golden rule. Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. This is verse 12. In verse 13, he explains that that's not easy. He says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter it are many. The gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. There's a reason that's in the same paragraph as the golden rule. The golden rule is hard. It's one of the hardest things in all of Scripture. And yet we sometimes compartmentalize it with like Bible school lessons. You know, we think about like VeggieTales and the golden ruler. You know, we forget how serious that is. The golden rule is life changing. If you treated every single person, not just, let's give it a little flavor. Not just the way you want to be treated, but the way you would want to be treated if you were in their situation. That's what he's saying there. How would you want to be treated if you were living in the woods? How would you want to be treated if you were fresh out of a divorce? How would you want to be treated if you just lost a loved one? How would you want to be treated if you knew you were struggling with a drug addiction and didn't know how to get out of it? How would you want to be treated? The list goes on. This is like Bible school stuff that's actually some of the most profound teachings in the entire Scripture. So my challenge for us this year is to remember that, because it's not about the teaching, it's about the learning. There's a few things that we need to write down, we need a tattoo on our arms, and we need to be constantly remembering. I'm to be salt, I'm to be light. There are some days I get to the end of my day and I have not been salty or lighty at all. It's not a word, I guess. Lighty, I don't know. I get to the end of my day and I haven't been either. And there are some days, I'll be honest, that I have come to the church, been in the office all day long doing stuff that's not salty or lighty. Now, that's not to say that there's not times when we have to do things, you know, that's not interacting with a lost person, but interacting with the world. But our goal is to be the salt and to be the light, and to do that in a few different ways. By being holy and letting the world know, hey, I'm not worried about teaching you a new list of rules. I'm worried about you finding life, because right now you're dead. We need to be authentic. We need to be loving people for nothing in return. And, you know, I'm really excited about the next few weeks. Church council meeting this Saturday, you guys. We talked about that a while back. It's been a while. And we're going to be preparing our annual budget, which will show up in the next business meeting. I hate talking numbers. I hate talking official stuff because I just don't like being official about anything. But We're going to be talking budgets. Budgets are exciting right now. And we're going to be challenging the church to do some stuff. Don't ever misunderstand that we're somehow trading budgetary moves and ministry opportunities as something that is supposed to grow this church. We got to be authentic. We are trying to love like Jesus for nothing in return and to let Him grow this church as He sees fit. And finally, we've got to be a people who do not judge the lost for being lost. We can't judge the broken for being broken. Now, we can judge a saved person for not being in the Word of God and not letting the Spirit work on them, and we can encourage them, you know, judgment in the right way. But when it comes to dealing with the lost world, being salt and light, we've got to be a people of compassion. We've got to see people as alive or dead. And if they're dead, it's got to break our heart. Break our heart. If they are completely and totally run by Satan, we've got to see that. And it's got to break our heart. We've got to start praying the right prayers. Well, there's your Sermon on the Mount. Big idea. Following Christ is an outward calling, not an inward religion. Always. This church has seen some good growth in the last year. There have been, I'm not opposed to doing things we used to do, but sometimes there's this pressure to, oh, now that we have a little bit of growth, a little bit of excitement, let's implement this thing we used to do to make us look like we used to look. And truth is, some of that needed to go away. Following Christ is an outward calling. I think about the book of Acts. Do you know that in the book of Acts, Jesus told His new young church, He said, "You will be witnesses unto Me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth." And then in chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came down, empowered them. They preached. They added thousands of people to the church. And you know what they did? They stayed in Jerusalem. And they started to become inward focused. And suddenly in chapter 5, chapter 6, you start to hear about... chapter 5, you hear about fundraising. Chapter 6, you start to hear about whether or not the widows are being fed. There's nothing wrong with that, but it becomes inward focused. And you know what God did? A couple of chapters later, He sent this guy named Saul to kill some people and make them spread out. It was only after persecution that they finally did what God told them to do. I don't know a lot about the history here. I don't need to. I am saying that we had a hard couple of years, and maybe God did that to reset us and to remind us of our true purpose. And now it's time to have an outward calling, not an inward religion. Because ultimately, they started to spread all over the known world. One group landed in Antioch, and at the time, they didn't really have a title. At the time, this church landed in Antioch, hundreds of miles away, and that's where they were first called Christians. You know why they were called Christians, a word meaning Christ? Those people are like little Christ, like this Christ guy we've been hearing about. You know why they got that name? Because they were bringing in Greeks into their church. They were being outward. They literally got us the title of Christian, not because they were so great in a church service, but because they were outward. And God was blessing and God grew that church. Exciting stuff. Exciting stuff. So the big takeaway for today is just to remind you that there will be a test. That's not a paper test. It's not on your Chromebooks, you guys. There will be a test that's even bigger and badder and more important than any test these students ever got while they were in my Bible class. Our test is life. We can look up a year from now and ask ourselves, let's take today and let's compare it to a year from now. In 1 year, we can look back and we can say, is my world better because I'm in it? salt and light? Is our community better because Pine Drive exists? If Pine Drive closed down tomorrow, would the community even notice? Would they even notice? Or would a social club have closed? Big questions, and things to think about. So as we move forward in 2026, I want you to be praying about that. If you're not a member here at Pine Drive, I'd love to tell you what that means, and you can come talk to me after church or email me or call me sometime. If you are not a member here, this is still for you. If you're a child of God, you're called to be salt and light in your own community. Now, some communities need more salt than others. If you're a student at a local Christian school or a private Christian college, there's still people that need salt and light. If you're about to go, you know, go back home to the left coast, you know, there's room to be salt and light, right? There's room to be wherever you are. If you're a member here, let's start praying as a church that we affect our community in a huge way. In a huge way. If you're here today and you're not a follower of Christ, what does that mean? Well, that means that you understand that you've tried to do this thing on your own. You've tried to make yourself holy and you failed. The scripture says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You can't make yourself good enough. Becoming a follower of Christ means you pray this prayer where you look at Jesus and you say, I can't do it. I would like for you to take ownership of my life. Forgive me of my sins and be my Lord. Be the boss of my life. I want you to take the wheel. I want you to take ownership. And then something happens spiritually. The Spirit of God makes you into something that you were not before. As our musicians make their way forward, we're going to sing a song of invitation. If you weren't raised in church, this is a time when you're welcome to come to the altar and pray. If you have questions or thoughts about any of this, feel free to catch me after church or email me or set up a time. I'd love to visit with you if this is not really your scene here. But I'd love for you to respond. I'd love for you, if you stay in your seat, I'd love for you to respond in your own heart. Are you being salt? Are you being light? Are you focused on true holiness? Are you being authentic and are you being compassionate? Did we learn that lesson? Because it's not about the teaching, it's about the learning. Make sure we learned it. Let's all stand together. As we sing.